the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. So far, so good. You might recall that we are in the middle of a series on Moses. So the lectionary has been touching on and following the life of Moses since, I think, about the first week in September now. And the part of the story that we're coming to today is the giving of the law, in particular the Ten Commandments. But this is a crucial, central event in the history of Israel. And we all, you know, like made reference before to that movie, The Ten Commandments, and I think maybe that helps us because we have visuals here. We've seen it on the screen. But this giving of the law to God's people, which is a very important event, informative of the identity of how the Israelites thought about themselves. They were the people to whom God had given the law. But I wonder, a question for you to ponder here for a moment this morning. When you hear about law, is that a nice, a pleasant kind of feeling that you get, or is that a negative thing? I mean, you think about the psalmist. In fact, I want to just look at this. This morning in Psalm 19, you probably noticed if I asked you, how does the psalmist feel about the law? The psalmist is pretty pumped up about the law. You know, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, and it revives the soul. And he goes on to say other things about it, piling these superlatives on top of each other, and says, it is more desirable than gold, and it's more precious than honey from the comb. So the psalmist is like, man, the law is good stuff. And yet, I wonder how often we feel that same way. Because I think a natural human tendency is sort of the opposite. It's like, law. Think about these attitudes. He won't steal that. Which maybe is more common. I think of a philosopher. His name's Thomas Nagel. And he's a famous philosopher, which means outside of philosophy, no one's ever heard of him. But he wrote very honestly in a book of his, kind of toward the end, he was writing about God. And he says, look, I'm an atheist. And he said, and the thing that I've realized about myself is, it's not just that I don't believe that God exists. He says, I actually hope that God doesn't exist. I don't want there to be a God. He said, I don't want to be living in a universe like that. And he said, why is that? He says, well, he said, I've realized that I have a cosmic authority problem. I don't like authority. I don't want law. I want to be not under someone. I want to be on top. So he says, I'm just being honest here. The whole idea of God repels me because I don't want to be under anyone else's authority. Okay, he's being honest, but I think we can relate to that same feeling. If we think back about our lives and how we've related to authority, this often has been a fraught relationship. I don't think that's just me. And then think about another attitude that we might see. And you see this in Scripture in the Pharisees, who were people who actually kind of liked the law, but liked it for an interesting reason. They're kind of like, they felt about the law the way A students feel about grades. You know, they're kind of good if you're an A student. Why? Because you're the one who's getting the good grades, and you can kind of feel good about yourself on the one hand. I'm the A student. And it also gives you a way to kind of feel better about everyone else in the class. Those are the C students. Those are the D students. So it gives you a measuring rod by which you can rank yourself in your own mind and against the lives of other people. Similarly, for the Pharisees, that's how the law was. They're like, yeah, I like this law stuff because you heard Paul when he just said, I was superstar Israelite. I had been born in the right tribe. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was, you know, zealous. I was ticking off all the boxes so that I could both think of myself, man, I've got things pretty together. And then I could look at those other people out there who were not measuring up and say, yeah, good thing I'm better than them. So there's a way we can think about the law that's like, it's not like in and of itself we like it, but it's a tool that we can use to build ourselves up and to put ourselves over other people. And I think both of these attitudes are very, very common. But I want to speak this morning a little bit about these passages and draw out some things that hopefully will help us to really enter into a different picture of the law and the authority, something closer to what the psalmist is saying here. And I want to think about just two things, the place of the law, and the purpose of the law. The place of the law and the purpose of the law. So first of all, the place. And what do I mean by that? I'm thinking about the way we see these two things related. The love, the affection, the acceptance of God, and the keeping of the law. Okay, so get these two things up here. How do they relate? I think there's a natural picture, again, that we have that says, oh, it works like this. If you can manage to keep the law and to do really well at that, then you're going to be receiving the affection, the love, and the approval, so forth and so on, of God. Because, again, we live in a world where that's the way things tend to work. Think again about the students in the classroom. It is the case that when you're the A student, you get more attention, more affection, more approval, so forth and so on, from the teacher. And those of you who are teachers know, right? So you want to treat the students all the same. But there's the student who's always comes prepared and they've got a brilliant thing to say and they contribute to discussion. And then there's the student that is like, what was the reading? You know, and you just, okay, that's just me. But it's hard to do this, okay? So in reality, you know how this works. And think about your social life. When you're adult, yes, how much more when you're younger? It all had to do with performance, didn't it? So you were going to be the person who everyone liked, and if you were good in sports, if you were good looking, if you were good, whatever the metrics were. So it's about performance. Think about your work life. Does your boss love you and approve of you and, you know, give you big pats on the back no matter what's going on? No. All that comes on the basis of your performance. So in department after department in our life and in our experience, we see this dynamic at work. I receive approval, I receive love, I receive respect, or whatever it is, as long as I'm performing well and otherwise not. And so naturally, when we come to think about God, we bring that way of thinking with us. And in fact, if you look at other religions, this idea of earning God's approval by our performance is hardwired. There's a story that I read once about C.S. Lewis. And to those of you that don't know C.S. Lewis, he was kind of a famous Christian apologist and taught at Oxford for a number of years. And he walked down the hallway once and heard some professors arguing, which professors do when they're not teaching. And they were arguing about this. They're saying, what is it that makes Christianity different than other religions? You know, is it the moral teachings? Is it this and that? No, it isn't that. And C.S. Lewis pops his head in the door. He says, guys, this is an easy one. It's grace. In other words, in every other religion, Lewis is saying, it works like this. Here's a set of things you need to do to work your way up to God and to merit his approval or to reach nirvana or whatever that concept looks like there. He says, in Christianity alone, you have the idea that there's nothing you're going to do to work your way up to God, but God has come down to us. God loved first. God gave first. And Lewis says, that's the difference. But it cuts against everything we ordinarily think about the way the world operates. There's a story. I just was at a conference this week, and one of the speakers yesterday morning actually told this story about him. He was a pastor, and so he was doing some sermon prep one time. And he said, I had to speak a message on the beauty of God, which... a good topic, we don't think about that all that often. And he said, I've got an intellectual idea of that, but I wanted to have an encounter with that. So he said, God, you've got to show me your beauty in a way that kind of overwhelms me so I can convey this to people tomorrow. I don't want it to be a dry intellectual thing, but a lived thing. And he was praying and thinking about this, and in the midst of that, he said his phone buzzed, you know, and he got something. And so he looks in his phone, what was it? There was a message there from his daughter. He had a brand new granddaughter. She was 2 months old. And it's just a little video, and he actually showed it. He showed us what it was. And you know what these videos look like. So the baby's laying there. You can't quite control her arms, and she's doing this. And adorable little girl. And off the camera, the mom is saying, say goo. Say goo. Say goo. And the baby's going... But after a few seconds of the clip, actually something came out that sounded a lot like goo. And you know, they're so excited. And he said, I watched that, and you know, that's cute and everything. He said, but I watched it again. He said, I watched it several times, and finally, it's like God peeled back something from my eyes, and I saw, I was just blown away by that video in grasping on not an intellectual level, but a heart level, the beauty of what I was seeing. You know, a new baby, and this, I mean, if you've seen it, you can relate to that. It's just like, wow, he was overwhelmed by that and about the joy that he was feeling as a grandparent and just this little goo, you know. Seems silly if we think about it, but we can relate to that. And he said, as I was thinking about that, I was crying, I was very moved by this. He said, into my ear, God whispered to me, that is how I feel about you. And he said, this is one of the most profound experiences of my life because it radically reinforced, it radically changed. It brought from here to here this understanding that God's delight in us is like a parent's delight for a newborn baby. And ask yourself this question, when do our children earn our love? when they get old enough to mow the lawn, when they start to clean the kitchen, when they... No, it's there from the time that we first see them. Overwhelmingly there, not because of what they have done, but because of who they are. Simply that. And in his point, it's like, look, that's the way that God feels about us. It is not because of the things that we have done, but it is there simply because of who we are. We are God's creation in that way, and he has a joy and a delight in us. Notice the passage that we read on the Ten Commandments. How does it begin? God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. And on it goes. Do you notice that really important little piece? It is not the case that the Israelites, that God says to them, man, you guys were really good people, and you've been keeping all my laws and requirements. Therefore, I went down to Egypt and brought you out. In fact, in Deuteronomy, God makes clear to the Israelites, he said, you guys are actually pretty miserable people. You remember how stubborn you've been in the desert and how many times you didn't trust me and how often you've disobeyed me and so forth and so on. So it is not because you have been good that I have picked you as my people. It's simply the fact that I loved you and wanted to lavish that upon you that I chose you and brought you up out of Egypt. And the giving of the law then was one of my gifts to you, not one of the obligations that you're going to meet in order to win my approval. Little sentence in there, but so important. And when we look forward to the New Testament, we can see the same thing. That Paul says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He said, you know, it's one thing if you have a friend and he's a really good person, maybe you would be willing to die for them. He says, but who's going to die for their enemy? God was. Before we sought him, before we did anything, heck, for us in this room, before we were even born, God lavished his love upon us. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we get by our efforts. So we do not get God's love and approval by keeping the law. We need to flip that around. Because we have gotten God's approval and God's love, we desire to keep the law in gratitude. And if I can return to the passage from Paul, notice he says, I had this paradigm shift because, again, he said, I was super, super Israelite, super Jew, and I had it all together. And he said, but then I realized I don't want that righteousness. In other words, that right relationship with God that comes from myself and my keeping of the law. In fact, as he says later, he says, no one is going to have right standing with God by keeping the law. It's the sort of thing that just does not come that way any more than someone can become your child by simply being a good person. You have to adopt them, or they have to be born to you. He says, so I don't want that. He said, I realize that the righteousness with God that I want is the one, the real one. It comes by faith. Not because of what I've done, but because I simply accept what Jesus has invited me into. And notice then how Paul responds to that. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to be found in him. And I want to, I love those words at the end that she just read, to like reach forward and take hold of that thing for which Jesus took hold of me. So he realizes it was about God in the first place and his love for me. And out of response to that, man, I want to live into it. The place of the law. The law is not a hoop through which we jump to get to God. The law is a gift of God as part of his grace to us. The purpose of the law. Let me share one other story. Also has to do with children, but in this case my own. I cleared this with Noah last night, remember? So we're good. This was a few years ago, and I was at Soldier Ridge, and the trail there through the meadow. Maybe some of you guys have hiked that. And Noah was with us. I think it was all four of us were there. And for some reason, he just decided, I'm running. And he took off running. And at first, I was actually kind of nervous because at that age in your life, as you might remember, he would fall down a lot. So I'm thinking, oh no, it's going to be into the gravel. But he didn't. He was fine. And he was just running. And I had that same experience, like the story I shared earlier, where I felt like for a moment God pulled back the curtain that so I could see reality. And I was just flooded with joy at watching my son running in the sunlight down that path. And it's one of the, as I look back on my life, it might be, it's in the top two or three of the most joyful, powerful experiences of my entire life, just seeing my son run. And in the same way, God says to us, that's how I feel about you. This is the purpose of the law. Listen to what God says in Deuteronomy. He says this, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and to keep all my commandments always. Why? So that it might go well with them and so that they go well with their children forever. In other words, God's saying, man, do I want to see you flourish? I want to see you running in that freedom and in that life and experience and the joy that I want you to live into. That's why I'm giving you the law. And how often do we approach the law with the other kind of attitude and say, oh my goodness, God, say I have my business. Like Adam and Eve, who said, this being under God's authority and under God's law is a huge drag. What's really good is to get out from under it and make my own decisions about what's good and right and what I'll do and so forth and so on. That's the road to freedom. And of course it wasn't. It's the road to slavery for them. But God said, I've given you these boundaries. I've given you this law because I love you. And because when you walk in them, you're going to find that place of freedom and that place of peace, and you're going to run without being held back and encumbered by all the things that hold us down. So when we take these two things together, we can see this. The psalmist gets it. The place of the law and the purpose of the law, that it comes from God's goodness, is an invitation to relationship. And so he responds. It makes sense, right? He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, and it revives the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, and his wisdom. The statutes of the Lord are just, and they rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, and it gives light to your eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, and it endures forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, more than much fine gold. Sweeter far than honey, that honey from the comb. By them also is your servant enlightened. And in keeping them, then, there is great reward. Let me skip on to this last part, because this conclusion is so key, and so it fits in a way. Because if you get that, if you believe that, this is how I stand with God, not on the basis of what I've done, but what he's done for me. And this is why he's given me his law and his commands, because he wants to see me enter into life. Then this is the only natural way to respond. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In other words, that we put all of us in front of God and we say, God, it's open to you. I want to hear from you. Tell me. Let my heart be as you want it to be. Let my mind be as you want it to be. Let my steps be where you want them to be. I don't want to kick against what you've given. I want to walk in it. And when we see that, when we see what the psalmist has, then when we hear the word law, we don't say, law. We're like, yes, law. That's what I want. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that we don't have the burden of earning our way to you and of doing what we have to do to find your approval and acceptance, because we know that's beyond us. But that, like a father, Lord, you have simply bestowed love on us, and you have invited us into your household. And that you have also given your law, given your guidelines, given us boundaries, because, again, you care for us. Help us, Lord, to be willing to have a heart that submits to them, because we know that you desire our good. We thank you for this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.